a bazaar was held in a village in northern India. Everyone brought his wares to trade and sell. An old farmer brought in a whole covey of quails. He had tied a string around one leg of each bird. The other end to all the strings were tied to a ring, which fit loosely over a central stick. He had taught the quail to walk dolefully in a circle, around and around like mules at a sugarcane mill. Nobody seemed interested in buying the birds until a devout Brahmin came along. He believed in the Hindu idea of respect for all life, so his heart of compassion went out to those poor little creatures walking in their monotonous circles. "I want to buy them all," he told the merchant, who was elated. After receiving the money, he was surprised to hear the buyer say, "Now I want you to set them all free." "What's that, sir?" "You heard me. Cut the strings from the legs and turn them loose. Set them all free." With a shrug, the old farmer bent down and snipped the strings off the quail. They were freed at last. What happened? The birds simply continued marching around in a circle. Finally, the man had to shoo them off. But even when they landed some distance away, they resumed the predictable march. Free, unfettered, released, yet they kept going in circles, if at all still tied. Salvation cuts the string of sin. It's time to stop marching and start flying. And so that's where we were last week in terms of just looking at the freedom that the gospel brings, a freedom that Paul declared, that those people were kind of investigating in terms of the nature of the freedom. That title of the sermon is actually where we're going to be going to. But I do want to just cover that last slide again in terms of more comments of the last slide from last week in terms of what it says about the nature of freedom and how we receive that. You know, I remember or I thought as I was talking about the nature of the freedom we have, and freedom from insecurity, you know, freedom from control, having to have control, all those things, that naturally that freedom is all based in who God is. It's all based in what he is, what he has declared, what he defines in terms of who we are. And so again, to have this freedom, we must choose it by faith and engage with the things of God to have our minds and hearts renewed to identify and address the lies that would seek to keep us slaves. We just have to realize that in terms of what is in our hearts, everything that we hear that we believe goes into our hearts. And think about the ways that we have been programmed to think about ourselves, to think about God, to think about others. And there are false things in our hearts that drives our thinking, you know, drives Satan's ability to come along and deceive us and convince us of his way being better than God's way. And what we have to do is we have to embrace the truth of God, expose ourselves to the truth of God, believe the truth of God, so that truth can free us from those things that otherwise would be in our hearts. You know, to know that, you know, God's word is able to penetrate that deeply in terms of who we are. So we have to engage with that. You know, what I'd like to compare it with, I mean, have you ever been in a situation where the sun is shining? And almost like, I'm not sure about you, but I just love the sun. We're all kind of supermen and superwomen in terms of our need for vitamin D, so we love, you know, but the sun is shining, but then a cold wind blows. And whereas the sun and the heat that we're receiving is kind of freeing us, now all of a sudden the cold wind brings to kind of like calls a coward and to get, you know, so some covering or whatever. To me, that is kind of like the sun is like God. In terms of all the things that he is, all the things he would declare about us, in terms of his care for us, his love for us, all the things he would provide for us and protect us from. And that wind is kind of the influence of the sin nature, the influence of Satan saying, no, you can't be that free. You can't be that good. You can't receive all that that son would give you. And we have to recognize it for what it is. And then we really have to think about what has been said to us in the past. And what people in our lives that still reinforce the lies? Like, we have to recognize that part of what's in our heart is what people have told us. Again, we have the influence of Satan that is always trying to discredit us, always trying to condemn us, always trying to make us something inadequate in terms of how we would define ourselves. And so therefore, now when people say things that cause us to feel inadequate, or again, we hear something or read whatever it might be that we're exposed to, and that harmonizes with, again, what Satan is telling us, then all of a sudden that becomes part of our heart, and we start operating in those ways. And so again, we have to watch out about, see, not only what we're engaging with God and learning from him, but also what are we hearing from the world? What have we heard from people in the past? And another thing I would want to say in regards to this is one reason why we want to avoid sin in our life is that when we engage with sin and believe the lie that Satan is telling us about whatever pleasure or gratification we would get from sin, that basically we come under his influence. And so therefore what we're doing is we're reinforcing the lies that he's telling us because we're aligning ourselves with his principles. We're aligning ourselves with his kingdom. And so part of the thing we need to do in terms of believing God is, again, following the path of righteousness, following the path of godliness. Otherwise, we're putting ourselves into those perceptions and those ideas that, again, are about enslaving us, keeping us in the darkness, keeping us alone, keeping us devaluing ourselves ultimately in terms of our lives. So to realize all the things that God seeks to give us in freedom, and yet Satan and people are around us that are trying to promote those lies that reinforce our being devalued and being felt inadequate in terms of our lives, when God, again, is trying to lift us up and define us in ways that what he thinks about us. And so I think that's, again, an essential part of what freedom looks like and how we get to it in terms of what Paul has said in Galatians chapter 2. So let me just read verse 4 and 5 to kind of get where we were and where we're going to. And so it says in verse 4 in chapter 2 of the book of Galatians, "This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy in the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." So again, we've looked at verse 4, now in verse 5. What does Paul mean by verse 5? He said he stood strong in his conviction about grace, and one reason was that so that the pure grace gospel would continue in the church. So naturally, God, Jesus had revealed this gospel to Paul. Again, he went away into Arabia where he's under the instruction of Jesus for 3 years, ultimately gleaning from him all the things that he would understand and also taking away the things that would be wrong in terms of his Jewish background. And again, now promoting that free grace gospel. So again, Paul is gladdened by that. He understands the truth of that. But what he's saying to the Galatians is, I've defended that for you so that now you can believe the same thing. So in other words, I have worked hard in terms of me defending the grace gospel. And so now why is it so easy for you to run away from it? Well, why is it so easy for you, Galatians, to not believe it? And that's the next point. Again, if Paul worked so hard to protect the gospel, why have the Galatians found it so easy to abandon it? That is really, like, that's the point of Galatians. That's the point of, again, the Galatians thinking that in addition to the work of Christ, they needed to do something else. They need to be circumcised. They need to obey the law of Moses. And Paul is defending against that. And we saw, naturally, there are people in our world today, people in our lives today, churches in the world that are saying the same thing, that we could be telling them the same thing, like, you foolish whatever. Like, why are you abandoning the gospel? Why are you abandoning the free grace that comes from the death of Christ and the faith that you have in him, and that brings salvation? The only thing that you're dependent on in terms of what you bring to the table is believing, accepting Jesus. What else could we bring? What else could be acceptable? What else could be added to Jesus? Nothing. So that's why the emphasis of Scripture in terms of, again, here's the work of Jesus, dying on the cross, paying the penalty of your sins, being raised from the dead. What do you do to intersect with that? You believe it, and then you receive all the benefits that flow from that. And then it really just does become about, now, I want to be under the influence of this God that has saved me, because I recognize he's not just saved me from hell. He saved me from myself. He saved me from the world. He saved me from deception. So I want to embrace his truth rather than following the lies that will ultimately enslave me. And so now when he goes on in verse 6, it says here, "As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message." So when we see this word "seemed" in the Greek in verse 6, In the Greek, that word does not mean the same thing that we think of when we see seem. Like, we see seem, oh, you seem like you know what you're doing. Well, I suppose that could mean talking and reinforcing your competence. Like, you seem like you, like, but we would more say that derogatorily, right? Well, it seems like you know what you're doing, but you really don't. That is not what it means in Greek. So the Greek means the word seems in verse 6 is the same as in verse 2, and it means to be recognized or reputed as something, and is actually a term of honor and not derision. So again, Paul is not criticizing these people. He is not putting them down. In fact, if he did, it would really be contradicting Paul's belief about authority and honoring authority, and honoring people that are in a position where they would define truth and define, well, you know, what people would believe and what God would want them to think. So again, he's not discrediting them, but we have the next slide. So Paul's goal, like when we look, you know, we're not going to get to verse 10, maybe. But in this passage, Paul's goals in these verses is not to discredit or minimize the other apostles or church leaders in the Jerusalem church, but to equate his apostleship with theirs and show that the gospel he preached was not dependent on them, nor was it discredited by them. So, you know, realize that when I am teaching scripture, there are two things that I'm trying to do. I'm trying to define for you what the word says. Like, I think it's important just to know this is what the Bible says, this is what it means, and again, this is how we would apply it to our lives. But then I'm also trying to find those aspects of scripture that are useful, that would, again, would connect with us in terms of what we would need and what we would understand. And so again, when I go through those things that is more about defining scripture, I understand that that's not as exciting for people, but it's still important for you to know. So in other words, what does Paul mean when he says seemed? What is Paul doing with in terms of talking about them and talking about himself? And why is he talking? Well, again, he's got to, if he's the representative of the grace gospel, if he's the one that is promoting that truth, it's important who he is. It's important what authority Jesus has given him. It's important about what he has learned. And because people would tend to put higher than him who Peter is, who James is, who the apostles in Jerusalem are, Paul has to say, wait a minute, I have the truth too. And so again, that's what he's doing. Again, that's not as exciting or maybe even as important as other things about freedom or what we'll talk about looking, you know, evaluating things by appearance. But again, it still is important in terms of what we understand about the word. And although he doesn't discredit them, so again, he's not discrediting them, he does not elevate them either, what they were made no difference to him. I mean, what he's talking about there is, again, there's a tendency for people to evaluate the apostles and say, well, you Peter, you James, you John, you lived with Jesus. Nathaniel, you lived with Jesus. You hung out with him. You must have more of Jesus. Like, you must have the truth better than anyone else. And Paul, because of the fact that he still saw Jesus, he still spent 3 years with him, just like the other apostles spent 3 years with him. I don't know that that's an accident in terms of what he would say about himself and his own understanding, and again, what he brings to the table. But the reason why he is saying that what they were makes no difference to him, like, you can't elevate them higher than me. Like, you can't say that because they live with Jesus for 3 years, somehow what they say and what they define is more important than what I say. And really, with the last statement of what we would define, and the main point, the message was more important than the man. Again, the truth of Jesus, the purity of the gospel. Like, particularly as we see the attempts by man, by Satan, to continually corrupt that gospel. Continually corrupt that gospel through the history of man. Through the statements in our own mind, our own understanding of things. And even, again, what we observe today, it's in terms of that gospel being corrupted. Paul is saying, don't think of me as who I am. Don't think of them who they are. What matters is what Jesus has said, what Jesus has done, how he defines the gospel. But then to the extent that Judaizers were elevating the original apostles over Paul, Paul equates that with judging by appearances what God does not. So as it says here, whatever they were in the second part of 6, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearances. And so that's what we're going to focus our attention with now, because I think we have a big tendency to do that. I think we have a big tendency to look at someone on the outside and make evaluations based on that. So I'm going to give you some pictures, and you can determine. I want the pictures to stay up there for a considerable amount of time. Were you to say, would I treat these people the same in terms of what I see for them in their appearance, what is being presented to me, would I see them as the same? So again, looks and appearance, this guy and this guy. You know, Kelly mentions how when I talked to her about, you know, doing this, she said she was at this training once where a woman did this, and then what she did is she talked about the rap sheet of the guy on the left, that he was like a sex trafficker or you know, pedophile or what, like, but he's dressed in a suit. He can't be bad, right? You know, but the guy on the right, what if he's a millionaire and he gave all his money away to the poor? And now he's living in squalor for the sake of the conviction of God. Does that change things? But again, on the outset, what do we say? The person on the left is good. I want to know that guy. If that guy walked into church, I want to get to know him. That guy, yeah, I'd be suspicious. I don't know. I'm not sure what I'm going to do with that. How about this? How would you interact differently with these two people? Again, if they came, like, would you be more apt to greet, well, maybe even in terms of the enthusiasm of your greeting, one to the other? Like, do you think on some level one is more important than the other? We should be convicted, because we all do this. And we have to think in terms of what God would desire of us in the context of this. You know, what demands we put on ourselves and the demands we put on other people. See, it's about both. It's both about what do I think about you in the context of these things, and then what do I think about myself in terms of the burdens I put on me, maybe the burdens I put on others around me in terms of, well, you've got to look that way, in terms of what God would, does God value things in that way? How about this? Again, would you evaluate these people differently? Well, would you say one person is more important than another? Well, would you say, again, I'm drawn to one person or the other? Like, again, I see the one person in the store. Oh, I'm going to talk to that person. I'm going to engage with that person. Again, just in terms of weight. You know, I would say in the context of this, realize we are stewards of our body, and I don't think it's about appearance. I think it is about how am I being a steward in terms of using my body in a way that God would promote, that would promote health, that would promote energy, that would promote engagement. Like, I'm strong to do things as opposed to weak to do things. I'm energized to do things rather than tired to do things. What is that doing to my heart? What is that doing to my liver? All those things are important, but in terms of value, in terms of importance, in terms of, again, how do I regard this person? Judging by appearance. How about this? Someone invites you over to the house. You don't know where they live. And they bring you home, and they bring you to the home on the left, or they bring you to the home on the right. Like, let's be honest with ourselves. We do this. We do evaluate people this way. We are drawn to people that have more than have less. But again, how important is that to you? Again, what burdens do you put on yourself because you're supposed to get that and you're not supposed to live there? How about the next one? How about this, huh? You thought it was easy, huh? Now, you are right to say that when it comes to beliefs, like thoughts, yes, there's distinctions there that I think maybe it might be warranted. But when you think about the continuum that people are on in both of those pictures, for you to judge just offhand, just by virtual label, you hear someone is this or hear someone is this, you automatically just put them in whatever. We can't do that. We certainly, not in terms of value, even beyond just how we would engage with, but how important a person is, how I like them, or how excited I am to see them, or how I engage with them. This is just men and women. When you look at a man and you look at a woman, do you think things differently? Do you think competency, intelligence, strength on the left, and she's nice, she looks nice. What if she has a higher IQ than him? What if he, checks bags, not that it's wrong checking bags at Walmart, but she's a CEO? Would all of a sudden that change? Would that change? We evaluate people sometimes according to gender. You're a man, so that means this. You're a woman, so it means this. Again, is that what God wants? How about this? By appearance in terms of race. You see a white person. You see a black person. Is there a different value? Do you automatically categorize them in different ways? We have to watch out for, again, what's in our hearts. How and why do we make the evaluations that we make in terms of judging by appearance? And I think the last one, two more, is this. Again, the educated, the intelligent, the smart people, as opposed to someone who's limited in intelligence. Different value? Different importance? Our competency matters in terms of, maybe you're not going to trust you for, the finances of the church, or whatever, but in terms of how important you are, again, how I regard you in terms of, again, I'm gonna make sure I talk to this person, but if I don't talk to that person, they're just that. This is the last one. That's just an old person. That person doesn't matter. But that young person, I want to get to know that young person. This society values youth over age. It's just funny how other societies are just the opposite. That you get old, you have the seat of honor. I want to talk to you. You know what's going on. I need to get stuff from you. The young person, you don't matter. You don't even share your opinion. And so again, judging by appearance, based on, again, what people present on the outside, what is wrong with judging by appearance? It is based in presumption and ungodly standards. Ultimately, we are all creations of God. And even in terms of maybe the events we have happen to us in our lives that might put us in a certain frame, now all of a sudden we are by virtue of God's hand, by virtue of what God has done. And so therefore, we are all equal. What is great about God is he is the great equalizer. If we're all creations of God, by definition, we are all the same value to him. If we're all saved by virtue of Jesus Christ, and we have our standing before God because of Jesus, again, another equalizer of this no priority, there's no difference in terms of us. Again, you have a greater skill in something. Well, we're going to get to this. But, a greater capacity. Okay, you're going to do this more than the other person. But, again, in terms of how important you are, how valuable, how I would regard you, how I would love you, it doesn't matter. Like, why do we judge by appearance? It is tangible and we have been trained. Like, we are sensory people. We see things, we hear things, we touch things, and so therefore our brains just accommodate different things. Like, we associate things with different things because that's the virtue of how God has made us. In some ways, we have to fight against being fleshly people, being visual people in terms of, again, now letting that, again, I still want to see in terms of what I observe, but then what does that translate to now in terms of valuation and value? And again, we have been trained. Society has trained us. Your families have trained you. Marketing has trained you. You know, why is it that you're selling a car and there's a beautiful woman, usually scantily clad, in the picture? Like, do I think that if I buy the car, she'll ride with me? I don't think that's it. I think it's because you'll look at the picture longer if she's there than if she's not. But what that does is that translates to, that's what's important. That's what I pursue. That's what I want. That's how I evaluate people. And we can just be pretty shallow. We can just be pretty shallow in terms of, raise up to what I would desire or what I think is good. But again, when it's just about appearance, I think it's easy. It's just easier to make an evaluation without engaging. Like, to me, the point would always be, it's about relationship. It's about the value of each person. It's about the investing in people's lives where I get to know you. Like, you're a Republican, you're a Democrat. Let me ask what that means to you. Well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Again, why are you in the state that you're in? I might evaluate this according to my mindset in terms of defining you in an easy way about why you are the way you are, but let me talk to you in regards to that. I think it's safe. There is an aspect of how our brains work where we learn and can have internalized something that is, again, safer. Like, this person is safe to me. And that's just how our brains evaluate things. And it's comfortable. Like, again, if I'm around people that I evaluate in a certain way, and therefore I can define them in the context of their relationship with me, and I can know what I'm getting myself into because of what I presume, it's just more comfortable. And lastly, I think it's because of our reputation. Like, if I'm hanging out with that person, my stock rises. I hang out with that person, my stock goes down. That's certainly how teenagers do it, but I don't know that quite goes away as we get older in terms of what I become. Like, and again, in other words, if I go to that house instead of that house, what does that say about me in terms of who I am and what I have? Like, I'm welcomed in those circles. Do you realize there are people that are living their lives in order to be welcomed into circles? Like, I have to be in that circle. I have to be defined by that income. I need to be defined by that possession. But then I have to keep myself there. That's why it's always, the house is going to be bigger, and the cars have to be newer, and the lawn has to be better, and I've got to talk about the vacations that I'm going on. I just went to Mississippi. I went to Europe. I'm going here. Like, it's all about this appearance thing. And again, it speaks nothing of how God would have us think, how God would evaluate things. Let me bring up that slide if you have it. Help my heart and make it clean. Open my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. Like, let me see people, God, how you see people. Not how my eyes think, how my parents talked, how I evaluate, but God, how do you evaluate things in terms of what breaks your heart? Like, in the context of all that thing, you know the most important question to ask of any of them? Are you a believer? Like, what's your eternal state? I don't care how much you own. I don't care how intelligent you are. I don't care what side of the table. Are you a believer? But again, if we evaluate someone in a way that would dismiss them, and so therefore I don't minister to them, that's the problem in terms of just how I would believe God in having us engage with that. Now, I don't think that means we throw out all proper judgment or deciding. Again, this difference, we have to understand the different difference between being judgmental. We're never judgmental, but we do make proper decisions in terms of evaluating things. I mean, what does God judge by? He judges by the heart, right? I mean, that's what we hear in terms of 1 Samuel is, you know, Samuel is sent to Jesse's family, and he assumes the oldest is going to be the king of Israel. Wait a minute, God has not indicated any of these people. There's got to be someone else. Just imagine the confusion that exists in that moment. Hey, Jesse, bring all your sons to the table. I need to look at them, and God's going to tell me which one. Jesse, everyone can't be here. Like, is there a son you haven't had yet? Like, maybe we're confused. Oh, you know, there's just David in the fields. Again, by appearance, nothing. And yet, the one who would be anointed the king of Israel, and again, bring Israel to a place that no one else brought them in terms of the glory of God. Now, we can't evaluate the heart, but we judge by fruit of people's lives, what they say and what they do. But even that, let me just get to the last point there. But this just affects the way we minister to them, not whether we minister to them. So in other words, we evaluate people. What do you do? What have you done? What choices have you made? What do you say? How do you talk? How does your speech reflect what's in your heart? And so now I can know that, but it doesn't mean I devalue you or I don't minister to you, don't engage with you. It's just, how do I minister to you? Do I minister to you as a believer? Do I minister to you to as an unbeliever? Do I minister to you as a person that knows the things of God, or do I evaluate you as a person that doesn't know the things of God? And so again, it just changes, you know, again, when we're judging people based on their hearts, based on their speech, based on their action. Again, now, like, we're going to get to that probably 2 weeks from now in terms of just the appropriateness of us confronting people. Like, when we see people off, there's actually a role we have to address people in terms of those things. But we have to make sure we set aside those things that would be, again, about appearance. Just what do you look like? What do you appear to be? I allow everything you are in terms of your speech and actions to be the thing that speaks to me and now determines how I interact with you, not those other things. And to recognize all the things that are inside of us that would lead us to do it differently. Just those aspects of ourselves that just naturally judge people, naturally minimize people, naturally dismiss people in terms of, they're this or they're that. Again, because of what they look like, what they appear to us. And so I think we will end there in terms of all the things that God would have you internalize in terms of how we would be in engaging with that, and we'll pick up the rest of Galatians next time. And so, Father, we are grateful for just what you provide for us as human beings, what we would normally do and how we would normally perceive things, and then what standards you have, what you see as important. I do pray that, Father, we would learn to have your eyes in terms of how you evaluate people, how we would come alongside people in terms of any context they are in their lives, and try to lead them to the place of Christ, of what is everlasting, what is part of who you are. And so, Father, as Paul felt like by appearance he was being discredited, Father, help us not to be the people that are dead discrediting people, but by virtue of just what wrong thoughts might be in their hearts. But Father, again, guide us in our perception of things. Father, we do thank you for the true grace gospel. We thank you for the salvation we have in it. I do pray for anyone here that has not believed on Jesus. I do pray that they would come to the understanding, they would evaluate things in the way that you do, that outside of Christ we have no hope. We have no relationship with you. We have no promise of heaven. But Father, we know from your word that you sent Jesus down to this earth to do what we couldn't do, to live a life that showed that he was God, to die and be raised, to show that he had power over the things that he paid for, and that by virtue of his taking our place, by him doing what ultimately all of our sins would deserve, Jesus took it on himself so that all we need to do is believe, to accept, to recognize our need for it, to recognize and believe the effectiveness of it, and ultimately to know that I need it. And so I just pray that we would believe all those things in terms of coming to faith in Jesus. And anyone here that has not done that, I pray the drawing power of your Spirit would be upon them. But Father, take us now as we seek to live our lives for you. Guide us in the things we would do and how we would interact. And I do pray that these pictures would be transforming in terms of not only what we put on ourselves, what we put on other people, but again, how we tend to evaluate people along these terms or along these lines. And so, Father, we lift it all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.